Please be seated and good morning. As beautiful as our gospel passage is this morning that Deacon Bud just read, I'd like to preach for a few moments on our epistle reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. Over my many years of walking with the Lord, I have found one particular verse in this passage from Philippians 1 to be one of the most uplifting and encouraging verses in all of the scriptures. Here it is, verse 6. I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there's something very compelling that we need to reflect on in these words about the ongoing and continual activity of God in our lives. I said ongoing and continual. You are probably aware that there are those who either consciously or subconsciously hold to a philosophical position known as deism. Deism maintains that while there is a supreme being called God, he merely set the universe in motion many, many years ago and then just backed away into a kind of divine retirement, leaving it, meaning the universe, and everyone in it to our own devices. And of course, that belief is completely contrary to the basic tenets of the Christian faith that teaches that God has been working and intervening in the world and in the lives of individual human beings ever since the creation, and that he is a personal God who desires to have a personal and ongoing relationship with every one of us. The proof positive of that belief is the incarnation, God with us, that which we are preparing to celebrate at Christmas. And so St. Paul says that he is sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What is the good work that Paul's referring to? Well, of course, it is the work of salvation in which God, by grace and through faith, calls us to a knowledge of and relationship with him in Jesus. So God initiates this work in us individually, every one of us individually, at our baptism. And he does so by this lavish outpouring of his grace into our lives and by the infusion of the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, which the church calls the theological virtues. But he doesn't give us those gifts, earned as they were, by the painful and humiliating death of his son on the cross, just to have us sit and vegetate like some spiritual couch potatoes, getting fat on his blessings and just waiting for the Lord's return. Not at all. He calls us to himself to begin a lifelong process of dynamic growth and maturity and sanctification, culminating in a glorious eternity with him in heaven. In short, he calls us to himself in order to make us saints. Do you believe that? It's true. I hope you do. So St. Paul expounds on several specific aspects of that lifelong process when he writes this in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 1. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now notice there are three specific elements in what he's saying here. I'd like to take a few moments just to reflect on each of them. First, he says this, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. What love is St. Paul talking about here? Our love for whom? Well, of course, he's talking about our love for God and our love for each other. In Romans 5:5, Paul tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And notice again where this love comes from. Where is its source? It comes from God himself. And why? Why does God lavish such love into my life? So that I could just kind of hoard that love? So that it would be here to give me a warm, fuzzy feeling whenever I need to call on it? No. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit to strengthen and motivate and inspire us to love God in return and to let that love flow through us into others, especially others within the family of faith. Jesus said, "By this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." My goodness, this is crucial. So crucial that in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I perform every spiritual exploit imaginable, if I do all of those things but don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. So Paul calls for this love to abound. In other words, to abundantly increase more and more, he says, with knowledge and all discernment. What does that mean? What he's saying here is that as time goes on, our love, the love of God within us, should just well up and well up and well up, and as it does, should take on the added dimension of knowledge and discernment. And of course, clearly, Paul is referring to spiritual knowledge and discernment. The knowledge of God and of the things of God. Knowledge of God's word, knowledge of God's person and nature, knowledge of God's will and his ways. And that increase of knowledge then comes full circle to increase our love for God and his people even more. So the more we study God's word, the more we study the teachings of the church, the more we should love God, because the more we come to understand and appreciate all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the more that kind of love grows to overflowing within us, it can't help but flow out to all of those around us. But notice that St. Paul again says that our love should also abound more and more with all discernment. Discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is the spiritual capacity to recognize and differentiate between good and evil, especially when the line between them is blurred, as it is so often in our world today. Hebrews 5:14 teaches that one of the hallmarks of Christian maturity is that through practice, we have our faculties trained to distinguish good from evil. So the more God's love grows in us, the more mature we become, the greater then should be our capacity for discerning good from evil, especially for discerning evil that is masquerading as good, which is one of the hallmarks of the culture in which we live today. I have been appalled for years, and I'm sure you have as well, at the brazen attempts by so many on the left, for example, to portray the evil enterprise known as Planned Parenthood as some benevolent organization, in spite of all that we know about them. Isaiah 5:20 says this, quote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Is that not a picture of today's popular culture in so many ways? To put it another way, the ever-increasing love of God in our hearts should sharpen both our desire and our capacity for making the proper distinction between good and evil, if for no other reason than that this ever-increasing love gives us an even stronger and more upfront motivation to please God. Do you get what I'm saying? If we have only love without godly knowledge and discernment, it can descend into mere sentimentality. Let me say that again. If we have only love without godly knowledge and discernment, it can descend into mere sentimentality. And it then becomes easy for us to rationalize and delude ourselves about things which are displeasing to God. If you want an example of that, you need only consider the number of Catholics and other Christians who support the godless ideologies and movements that are tearing this culture apart. That's just one example of how sentimentality has replaced reason and godly discernment, and how subjective feelings have replaced objective moral truth as the arbiter of right and wrong in our culture. But godly knowledge and discernment temper love like fire tempers steel, making our love many times stronger, deeper, more resilient, and more authentic. Why? Because it's based in the truth. The second thing St. Paul prays is that you may approve what is excellent. That you may approve what is excellent. The imagery that's portrayed by Paul's choice of words in the original Greek is of an assayer or an appraiser testing a metal to determine whether the metal is precious or base. The old axiom, all that glitters is not gold, can be applied very appropriately to the moral choices that we are confronted to face today. Much of what is perceived to be of value in the eyes of our popular culture is truly base, even vile. But approval of those things that are excellent is a byproduct of the believer's love relationship with our Lord. Again, when you love God, when you know His Word, when you discern His will, you become both able and eager to sort out what is precious from what is base, what is good from what is evil, and what is God's best from everything else. And then thirdly, St. Paul goes on to say that he prays that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Some English translations render that he prays that we would be sincere and without offense for the day of Christ. Sincere and without offense. For those of you who are jazzed by the derivations of words, as I am, you'll find this interesting. In the original Greek of Paul's epistle, the word translated as sincere is a very interesting one. It's the Greek word halikanes. Halikanes, a compound word which literally means sun judged. Judged by the sun, S-U-N, that sun up there. Judged by the sun. In the ancient world, if an unscrupulous merchant or artisan was selling a marble statue or other object that was cracked or defective, he would often mask the defect by covering it over or filling it in with wax that was the same color as the marble. So a wise customer in those days would frequently demand that the statue or other object be placed outside in the direct rays of the sun to be tested and judged, as the word suggests, judged by the heat and light of the sun. Any wax on the object would, of course, soon melt in the hot Mediterranean sun, exposing the defect. The English word sincere actually comes from two Latin root words, sine, without, and chera, wax, without wax. That's what sincere literally means. The implication is that the quality of our Christian character should be genuine, so genuine that it withstands the ultimate test of the Holy Spirit's light and fire, and is thus judged to be sincere and without offense. And finally, the key to all of this, as Paul says in verse 11, lies in our being filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is total transformation. Transformation into what? Transformation into the image of the Son of God. That's a tall order, isn't it? But the good news is the Holy Spirit, beginning at our baptism, fills us with the grace and love of God, and as we allow Him to, as we willingly receive it, He continues to do that regularly throughout our lives. God initiates all of this, and our responsibility is to do all that we can to cooperate with His initiative and His wonderful, sanctifying, transforming grace. As we do so, we become filled, as St. Paul says, with the fruits of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness, which then takes us back full circle to what we began with in verse 6. I am sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.